tuned in to Cross Defense, that unique program where we do apologetics, biblical word for make a defense. I'm Rod Zwanitz, your host, welcoming you in on this Monday, December the 8th, 2014. We're broadcasting live from the studio complex of worldwidekfuo.org at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's headquarters, located in suburbia St. Louis, Missouri, USA. We are thanking God for our 90th year anniversary celebration of proclaiming the gospel since December the 14th, 1924. And we started a few days before that. We're calling it the 90 days for 90 years. And each week we have a different emphasis. This week it's on family. Family are so important. The family of God, the family of mankind, your nuclear family, also the family of acquaintances, family where you work, our beloved KFUO staff and family here. And more importantly, this time of the year, we're thanking God for the Holy Nativity family. So check it out this week. Go on our webpage, KFUO.org, and you'll see the celebration there. You can see what it's been for the last 6 weeks and follow us there. Follow us on Facebook. There's a lot of pictures. There's a lot of neat information on that Facebook contact as well. Well, enough of that. Let's get right to the good stuff. Today we have a great apologetic topic. Is there a heaven, a literal heaven? Is there a literal hell? To help us sort this out, we have the Reverend Dr. Ed Kettner. He's a retired systematics professor from Concordia Lutheran Seminary in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, now retired in the Kansas City area. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Ed.
Thanks for having me, Rod.
How's your Advent going over there in Kansas City?
Well, it's been going very, very nicely. Just had an absolutely fantastic service that I attended yesterday, singing some of my favorite hymns like, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, all of those goodies.
And it's the only time of year we really get to sing that stuff, so it is good, isn't it?
It sure is.
Now, when we get into heaven and hell, it's kind of amazing because it appears to me, Ed, that this kind of falls back onto some very important, presuppositions, such as what do you see as, the central theme of what the Bible has to say? And is, you could make that law and gospel as people do. And also, what's your source for authority? Is it the Bible alone, or do you add stuff like emotions and experience? And in this topic of heaven and hell, we get some of that, don't we? Because we've got things out there floating around in the popular culture where, we hear talk of people's supposed experiences with heaven and with hell. That's the side we don't hear much in the media, experiences with hell. They call these near-death experiences or bright lights. And, we hear about both sides of that, but more do we hear the side of people that have been in heaven and it's a great place and they experience all kinds of stuff and they return to talk about it. This Heaven Is For Real, this best-selling book turned into a movie. 4-year-old boy who is near death and awakes to tell people about his experiences. And does the Bible have anything to say about this, Ed? Are we to take people's supposed experiences at the same plane or even above what Scripture wants to tell us about these topics?
We would rightly note that the only source that we have are the Scriptures themselves, noting that it is because these Scriptures are the witness of the apostles and the prophets appointed by God to tell us about these things. And specifically, it is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which authenticates, you might say, His word to us regarding these topics. So because Jesus, who is the one who passed through death and conquered death for us, tells us about these things that we put our trust in them. And he then tells us regarding his witnesses, he who hears you hears me. So the apostles whom he sent out into the world become then our authority for talking about these things. So we listen to what they say because Christ himself has appointed them to tell us these things.
And who else should we turn to, and we do turn to, for what is really the truth except out of Jesus' mouth himself? Interesting that Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And so, you know, it's not surprising, I don't think, that in survey after survey, there's a lot more people saying that they believe there's a literal heaven, and there is even certain percentage of people believe they're going there. Less when they're surveyed do people respond they believe there's a literal hell, and certainly they're not going to go there, and they don't think a lot of other people are. What do you think is behind that trend, if you might call it that leaning towards people want to believe there's a heaven, but they don't want to believe there's a hell, Ed?
Wishing and hoping, basically.
is really
what it is. Because if there is a hell, as Jesus himself says, they don't want to think about it. And in fact, Bertrand Russell, the great philosopher, an agnostic himself, wrote a book entitled Why I Am Not a Christian, and it always emphasized that big word "not," you know, on the in the typeface of these books. And he said the chief reason, or one of the chief reasons, he was not a Christian was because Jesus believed in hell and he didn't. Therefore Jesus must be wrong, and therefore I'm not a Christian. So but the question is, who am I going to listen to? Is it Jesus or is it Russell? And I've staked my life that Jesus is the one who's telling me the truth.
Ed, I think that's taking us to where I was kind of setting this up, that if the real problem of the Bible is sin, and then, you know, it's really a problem because God cannot tolerate sin and he will not allow it to be in his presence, then we human sinners, if that's our plight, and we're all in that basket, we are in trouble. But isn't it that's where the Bible is so beautiful, because God doesn't want to leave us in that problematic situation without a solution.
Absolutely. And the whole point of the salvation story, which is there from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation, is that this is God's declaration that he desires to save sinners. For those of you who are sinners and recognize that you are sinners, God came to save you. And that's the beauty of the good news, is that God has provided for salvation for everyone who believes, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as St. Paul tells us in Romans. But God has provided a way out, a victory in Jesus.
Amen to that. And, you know, maybe we don't talk about this as much as we should, because there's some, you know, branches of Christianity that don't even believe this and will not teach it, that Jesus' victory over sin, death, the devil, the grave, and we could say throw hell in there as well, was for all people. We, you know, there's some big words for that: universal atonement. We could say it in this way too: universal salvation. That does not mean we're talking there, are we not, Ed, about how many people did Jesus come, suffer, bleed, and die after keeping the perfect life, keeping the law perfectly? Was that four? And what does the Bible say about how many people that perfect life and then satisfactory punishment on the cross, and then his victory over the grave? How many people was that for?
That was for everyone. and it is applied to us then through the preaching of the word. We are saved by the universal atoning death of Christ, and all who put their trust in that will be saved. The tragedy is that not everyone puts their trust in Christ, and those who spurn him, turn their back on him, prefer rebellion, and sadly, even those who think that their sins are too great and despairingly turn away from him, those will not see salvation. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ has longed for their salvation and has earnestly sought them out.
You know, and as you were saying that, Ed, I was thinking of Jesus talking about how serious he is and how absolutely willing he is in the Father that everybody be saved, and nobody would take the broad path to eternal damnation. That hell lies for them. And he continues to cry out to people that don't go that way. Accept the salvation that I've won and I give to you. And so when we're talking here about universal salvation, we're not saying that everybody's going to be saved, universally saved in the end. It's not that way at all, is it? The Bible talks in other clear language about how many people are going to accept or reject that kind offer of salvation.
Yeah, you have those very unsettling words of Jesus, many are called, but few are chosen. How that plays itself out, thank God, is not for me to figure out. That's in Jesus' hand. Our job, while in this world, both those of us who hold the office of ministry and those who are simply the people of God, have the privilege of letting others know Jesus died for them. And if we cannot say to any individual, Jesus died for you, nobody can be certain about it. The universal death of Christ becomes the ground for giving us that assurance, yeah, Jesus died for you. And it's only when we have that lying behind it that we can confidently make that statement.
How wonderful and comforting that is, that as we as God's ambassadors, as Paul spoke of it in Romans, that we can declare to every human being that the love of Jesus on that cross and that empty tomb was for you, because you're a part of the world. He did all that redemption for all the world, and so it's for you as well. And you know, at this joyous Advent and Christmas time of the year, you know, we hear those magnificent words of that this is you know, peace and joy for all the world, for all humanity, for all mankind, as the angels proclaimed it. And so we proclaim that same thing, don't we, Ed? And we really, you know, I remember when I was heading off for the seminary, and I'm a second career guy, so I was involved with some really beautiful Christians where I was in Dallas, Texas, and they had a party for me, and they had a big banner made, and you know, where a lot of people would say, you know, give them hell, they changed it to give them heaven, Rod. I really like that. And so that's what we want to proclaim, isn't it?
That's absolutely true. But we do need to note that we can't proclaim the good news of heaven unless the specter of hell as a reality lies behind it, in the sense that all human beings deserve the wages of sin, which is death and hell. And the good news is that Christ has provided a way out of that predicament through his son Jesus Christ. And so if you try to proclaim heaven in the sense that, well, God's too nice to condemn everybody, so even the worst of sinners is going to get there even apart from faith, that certainly is not what the scriptures themselves teach, and it is certainly not what Jesus and the apostles taught. St. Paul says, how can they believe unless they've heard? How can they hear unless somebody has been sent to them? And so faith comes by hearing. And we are saved by the faith that comes by that hearing. Again, faith is just the means. It is the means of laying hold of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. It is not our act of believing that saves us, but rather it is the object of our trust, that is Jesus, who is the one who saves us. And he is the one who gives us heaven. And maybe you are planning on talking about this a little bit later. I know we talked about it beforehand, that even as we talk about heaven, we need to recognize that the ultimate end for us, as promised in Scripture, is the new heavens and new earth. And it is not just being in heaven, floating around and as disembodied spirits, but rather it is life in the resurrected body. In the new heavens and new earth. The creeds all confess, I look for the resurrection of the dead.
Yes, and you're bringing up so many good points there. The resurrection of our Lord, he said, the Bible said, is kind of the first fruits, the first one in a stream of all the rest of his children. So all his believers are going to go through the same sequence, aren't they? A physical death, a separation, and then a reuniting, a resurrection of their spirit, their soul, with their physical bodies, just as his. And too often, I think, in Christianity, we lose that. You know, that as you were saying it, we think of heaven as some ethereal thing up there with, you know, a bunch of cotton puffs, and people are floating around without any bodies and having fun. That's description at all of the new heavens and the new earth that you were describing.
Yeah, one of the Greek philosophers or poets referred to that as the cloud cuckoo land, and that's not what we believe in. We believe in a very, very firmly in an embodied existence in the resurrected bodies. Our bodies will be transformed to be like his body.
And that's good news. I mean, because, you know, we think of people that have their physical bodies mutilated, you know, even to where it's not even discernible anymore. And it gives us great comfort. You know, I remember, and you've probably had this experience, Dad, that, you know, one of your own members of your congregation is involved in something. And I remember when I was ministering up your way there in British Columbia, Canada, one of my members was involved in a serious car accident, which took her life. And it was in another part of the province. And when they brought the body back, you know, the funeral director, the day of the viewing, he brought me into the room alone and showed me the body. And he said, you know, what do you think, Pastor? You know, my recommendation be that the family probably ought to be, counseled not to view the body. And when I looked at it, I said, wow, if you guys would have not made the good, valid identification of this, I would not have known this was one of my beloved members. And so I told the family that I think you might want to pass on this viewing, because we've got verification this is your loved one's remains. And some of them decided to go against my advice, and they came out and said, I wish we'd have followed your advice. And I told them, but how magnificent is it going to be, our Lord's promises, that you're going to see your loved one and I'm going to see your loved one in a new body. And it's such great promises that our Lord has in all that, isn't it, Ed?
Absolutely. And on more than one occasion, preaching a funeral sermon, say if a body has been ravaged by cancer, giving them the promise that God is going to undo death. One of the early church theologians made the comment Christ has redeemed us body and soul, and so we will be saved body and soul. We sin and die as whole people if we do not come back to life as whole people, then death has gained a smidgen of victory, and God is not about to let death gain any victory at all.
We're talking about death, and there's actually in the Bible different types of death. Are there not, Ed?
Yeah, we sometimes talk about three different kinds. First of all, there's the physical death, which is a separation of body and soul, not what God intended at creation. The second death that we talk about is spiritual death, which is really what God threatened and made good on with Adam and Eve in the garden when he said, if you eat of this tree in that day, you will surely die. It is separation completely from God, which is death. Even if the physical body remains alive, if a person has been cut off from God, they are dead in that sense of the term.
So in essence, could we say on that spiritual death one, which is an important one to start with, that no good spiritual life, holiness that God requires and defines as spiritual, in the best sense of that word?
Yeah, absolutely. And then the third death is sometimes called the second death or eternal death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. One of the things when we talk about the nature of hell, we need to see, I think, a twofold understanding of it. One is the way some people put it, it is God simply abandoning people to their own devices. People who do not want have anything to do with God are going to get their wish, and they will be separated from God forever and living in a state of hopelessness. And in fact, Dante, in his Divine Comedy, on the lintel of the gate of hell, noted the words, translated into English, abandon all hope, you who enter here. So hell, in that sense, is a state of hopelessness.
Because but it is eternal, you're saying. There's no escape. There's no second try. And you know, maybe this would be the good time to ask you to talk about something you brought up previously, about not just proclaiming heaven, but to proclaim also the perils of hell. Does not our Lord, Ed, warn against, especially pastors, as preachers, that we better not put any obstacles in anybody's way, especially his children, that would cause them to give up, heaven in terms of a false heaven or a way that would not get them to that place? And he warns against that, doesn't he?
Oh, absolutely. The way, again, we have to recognize as Lutherans and as Christians all should properly distinguish between the law and the gospel. The law points us to the reality that we have fallen short of the glory of God and we deserve condemnation from him. The reality of that is contrasted then by the good news that Jesus has provided that way out of this has declared to us that we can and do find salvation in him. And then he comes to us in very real ways.
Let's come back and talk about those real ways. Heaven and hell, are they reality? Discussing with Dr. Ed Kettner. Stick with us. We'll be right back. Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary I Lutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Like the disciples bringing the gospel to the people at Pentecost, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes books that explain the Bible for people in languages they can read and understand. From Sudan to Thailand, Chile to Siberia, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through His written word to bring people to faith in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To learn more about this important mission and how you can help, go to lhfmissions.org.
As we age, our needs change, but there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care, to in-home services, to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says He came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
What does faithful family life look like in a Lutheran worldview? Hi, I'm Eddie Bates, host of Faith and Family. Each day, we discuss different aspects of faithful family life with experts and everyday people. We discuss parenting, aging, work, school, relationships, vocation, and more. Join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
It's not too late to celebrate Refugee Sunday. Throughout their 75th year, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country are celebrating the gifts migrants bring to the United States through Refugee Sunday. Special LCMS resource kits, including video, bulletin inserts, and posters, are available for planning discussion, prayer, and action. More information at lirs.org/Sunday Kit.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Cross Defense on WorldwideKFUO.org. Thanking God for 90 years of gospel proclamation. We invite you to a big celebration of this coming Monday, December the 15th at 10 a.m. in the morning here at the International Center. That's going to be the day after the official 90th birthday of Worldwide KFUO. And at chapel here at the International Center, we're going to celebrate this, and President Harrison's going to deliver the sermon. After that, we're going to have a reception. You can see the studios. We have a display with a lot of artifacts and photos, some cakes, some punch, some time to be in the Lord. And so we invite you to the International Center next Monday, December the 15th, beginning at 10 a.m. We're talking with Dr. Ed Kettner, and about, is there a literal heaven and hell? Ed, when we had to take the break, we're talking about the three types of death, and eternal death is a serious one. It means that the person has disregarded God's pleas to accept the mercy, the forgiveness, the total forgiveness that's in Jesus crucified for sins. And so, you know, when people say, I can't believe God would send anybody to eternal separation from him to hell, that's not really the case, is it?
Yes and no. It is in the sense that according to our own nature, we all deserve to be there. St. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God is revealed against all kinds of evil. We have to take the wrath of God seriously in all of this. That's the other aspect of hell, is that God is sending his wrath upon sinful human beings. However, and this is the big however, Christ has taken the wrath of God upon himself and become a propitiation for our sins. Now, people go to hell not because God desires them to be there, because Christ is, he sees all human beings through Christ. They don't, people who end up in hell tragically end up there because they have not availed themselves of the work that Christ has done for them. They refuse, either out of despair or out of rebellion, to recognize this wonderful gift of God for them.
There's that fine distinction that you were making in answering the question as yes and no, that, you know, God, in a way, does not send them to hell because they've chosen that. They've rejected, as you were articulating it, his desire, his wish for them, that they receive total forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ. You used a big word there. Let's make sure all our listeners understand what you meant by the word propitiation. I think you said Jesus is the propitiation for everyone's sins, something to that effect.
That's right. That's from 1 John. I think it's chapter 1. In Lutheran worship, and again in Lutheran service book, in the Matin service, the responsory for Lent is, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation refers not just to erasing our sins, but it goes even further than that and refers to the wrath of God against our sins being turned aside and being poured out on Christ. And so, yeah, it is a long word and it's an unfamiliar word, but it has very great significance for us, that Christ has received our punishment upon himself in his body.
Satisfactory punishment for each of our sins in their totality.
Absolutely. That's it.
That's a great way to put it. Now you were saying something there, I think, that could help some people out that might be offended by this heaven and hell, assurity that God promises. We're talking about the very nature of God himself, are we not, here? When we're talking, you were describing it as God wants to really save everyone, and he doesn't want to send anyone to hell, but he, by his nature, has to do that, does he not?
The God, by nature, is a just God, which means he, by nature, would reward the good and punish the wicked. The problem is that there are no good to reward. And God, in his love in Christ, has executed his justice upon his Son so that he can have mercy upon us. Theologians have talked about the great exchange, that is, Christ's glory and our sins have been exchanged for each other. We receive Christ's glory, Christ receives our sins. And it is that great exchange, that blessed exchange, that is what gives us hope.
So for someone to receive eternal death, for eternity, you have to say, if it is eternal. Are we saying that they have refused to believe and accept that Jesus is that propitiation for their sins, the full punishment? They say, no, I don't need it. I don't want it. Get it out of here. It's not for me.
Yep, that's essentially it. And if you say it's not for you, then sadly you will get your wish, and it will not be for you. But that fails to recognize, first of all, the depth of their own sinfulness. People will say, I don't want mercy. I want to stand before God on my own two feet. In reality, no, you don't. That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And if you try to claim your own rightness or your own righteousness or your own virtue, you are going to be in for an unpleasant surprise.
You know, I was thinking as we were talking here, we have so much beautiful words that we say to God and to each other when we come together in the divine service. When we do one of our confessions of our sinfulness, we say to each other and to God that we, based on what we can do, even as believers, we still deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. But we don't stop there, do we, Ed? We move on, and we're saying we're part of humanity. We're not goody-goody two-shoes, better than the unbelievers out there. We say we're all in the same boat, but we go on to say we believe in something that's just so marvelous on the other side of our confession.
Exactly. We say that I am heartily sorry for them, to use the old language. I really like that. Sincerely repent of them, and they pray you of your boundless mercy.
Boundless. That's a great word, isn't it?
It is. That God is extravagant in his mercy. His mercy
is
infinite.
Wow. And extravagant, boundless mercy.
Have. Yeah. That's the only thing that we can plead.
Yeah, and because of the innocent, bitter, poor suffering and death of Jesus Christ, to have mercy upon us and upon me especially. I love to say that. And that's this great exchange that you're talking about, that God always talks about. It says, when you humble yourself in that way, I will lift you up. I will exalt you. And how does he do that, Ed?
He does it through the word of the forgiveness of sins, and in making us his own through baptism, and in giving us his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, where these things become very personal for us. Baptism is so marvelous in that that word, I baptize you, in giving that person's name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that the pastor who is doing it as Christ's agent, that it is Christ's hands, actually, that are baptizing us, and giving his name to us in conjunction with our name, that gives us so much comfort, because this is done for us apart from anything that we might do for ourselves.
Wow, I just really love what you're doing there, because bringing baptism into it, isn't it in its essence that instantly Jesus is removing us from the kingdom of Satan and our plight in eternal death and into hell, and putting us into his kingdom of heaven instantly? And he does it, calls us by our name, and then says, and I'm going to do it by my holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An instant transfer of eternal destinations.
Yes, that's that declaration, I baptize you, is what, first of all, brings us into the family of God, and also is the means by which the faith that trusts that reality is created and sustained. The Word of God is alive and it works. So the very pronunciation of those words in the sacrament of baptism is God's work upon us, and works to create and sustain the very faith that is promised in that sacrament, which is awesome.
Oh, yes. And I wanted to ask you this. You talked before about a type of death, spiritual death, which we all have. And in baptism, we are given we're given spiritual life where there was none. And I remember as an adult, listening to the liturgy very carefully, it just fed my soul so much, Ed. And I was listening to the pastor saying stuff like at the end of some prayers, world without end. And I'm like thinking, why can he say that? World without end. And so I asked him one time, and he said some marvelous stuff, and he tied it to my baptism and the promises therein, and was talking about, hey, Rod, well, this is why you'll see a lot of Christians in me, remembering our baptism, as Luther would say, by making the sign of the cross on our forehead and on our heart. What's the connection there between we can throw in eternal death, spiritual life, and eternal life?
The connection is that spiritual death is a real death. Sometimes sin is talked about as a sickness, and we need to find the remedy, take the remedy, and do what is necessary to bring ourselves back to spiritual health. And the scriptures and theologians do talk about spiritual sickness and so on. But the operative word in the scriptures is death. The reasons I love Ephesians chapter 2 so much, it's, you might say, one of my favorite chapters. There are a lot of them, but because it talks so drastically about being dead in trespasses and sins and then being brought to life by God. As some theologians have said, God runs the verbs there. God is the one who is doing all of the action there in bringing to life and sustaining in life. When we talk about what we're doing is sinning. What God is doing is saving us from sin.
Oh, that's wonderfully put. This extravagant blessing of the exchange. We give Jesus all of our ugly sin and spiritual death, and he gives us his righteousness, his holiness, his spiritual life. And then keeping that, we were talking about, is a part of this heaven and hell relationship, is it not? That it, as we, baptism cleanses us, it gives us the Holy Spirit, it gives us faith, and keeping in that faith is still God's work, isn't it? And Ephesians 2 talks about that as well.
Yeah, everything about our salvation from start to finish lies in God's hands. And so that's why it is so important for us to remain in the gospel, receiving weekly and indeed daily the nourishment from him that comes from his word and from the Lord's Supper, which keeps us mindful of everything that he has done, keeps us grateful for everything that he has done. That's one of the points I think we need to make when we talk about why should we be in church on Sunday. First of all, it is, it's always, when we receive a gift, it's always nice to say thank you. And one of the things that we do in church is say thanks to God. It's just good manners. Your parents always tell you, now say thank you when you receive something. But it's more than that, because it is there that God continues to feed us, to strengthen us, to sustain us. And so if you are not regular in your attendance, you are missing something that God wants to give you. And so he's given you a lot, and he's going to continue to give it to you, but he has more and more to continue to give you as well. And that's one of the great benefits of public worship, is that we gather together to receive, first of all, and then to give thanks to God for what it is that we have received.
I love what you're reminding us and people around the world, Ed, that every week we need to go faithfully to where we can hear this good news And the warnings of hell if we do not believe and hold to those good news, and really the power, the source of all that power to remain in that eternal state of spiritual life is with Jesus and letting him give us the good gifts, and we say, hey, thanks. And as Luther would say, you know, all of our life, it's about repentance and begging God to do that for us. You know, I always like to think, hey, speak the words, you know, tell me I'm forgiven. Put your body and blood in my mouth. Let my ears hear that this is for you, Rod. This is for you, Ed. This is for each of you out there. It's such a comforting, strong thing to know that it's not up to us. It's up to our Jesus. That's where he meets with us, and he does this. And both sides of that, as you were helping us remember, Ed, a need to be there. We just can't go on the gospel, the heaven side all the time. We have to go on the law and the hell side too, to, as Jesus would say, to let us know that you don't want to fall off that wonderful train, gospel train that's going to heaven. And it's so easy to do it with our own temptations. A lot of people think they're not on it, and they are.
I think that's one of the problems. One of the surveys from the material that we shared beforehand noted that only 1.5% of all people think that they're in danger of going to hell. And that's based on the understanding that hell is only for really bad people. The problem is, in God's eyes, based on his perfect holiness, we all fall into that camp of really bad people, because anything that falls short of that perfection places us under the wrath of God, but it also places us in that category of people for whom Christ died, and that's where we can take our comfort.
Absolutely. You were exhorting all of us to, you know, meet Jesus every week. What big thing does Jesus want to do for us every week when we come into his presence, Ed?
First thing is give us the forgiveness of sins. That's why it's so important and comforting to recognize the reality that we're sinners and to hear those words. As a called and ordained servant of the Word, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The pastor that God has placed over us and into whose care he has placed us has the power and the authority, really the same word, and the Greek word is exousia, a word which can be translated both power and authority to do this. And the promise is given to us, which we remember in the Catechism, that these words come to us as though they are spoken from the mouth of Christ himself. And then, of course, we receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's where those words, for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, become so important as well.
That's such lovely stuff, too, and it is the essence of what Jesus wants to do for every human being. And yet we know that there are people out there that are messing with that forgiveness of sins from Jesus and telling people that's not it. There's more to it. And you know, I was thinking that that tragic story really with the people in Galatia that had people coming to them and telling them, yeah, it's forgiveness of your sins from Jesus, and then we have to add on this other stuff too.
Yeah, it's the faith or the grace, but
that's always a terrible word to hear, isn't it?
It is indeed, and there have been occasions when young seminarians have, in early sermons, tried to add a but to this, and they get some big red marks on their papers and on their sermons when that happens, and usually the word no with a few exclamation points written in big letters a few times to help remind them that there are no buts attached to the grace of God.
With just a little bit of time left, Ed, it's not very, what would you say, it's not very, a warm feeling thing for a Bible believing preacher and teacher like you are to have to warn people about the law and the consequences of that, eternal death and separation from God in hell. But why must we do that? Is that something that we love to do? And is it something that God loves to do?
No, it's not something we love to do. But if it's true, we have that duty to warn people of that reality. It would be unloving not to tell them. That I think is the point. Some try to get this get out from under this by saying that Jesus was just using this idea of hell as a rhetorical device to show them the seriousness of sin. No indication in his words that's the case. And the very fact that he himself went and preached to the spirits in prison, declaring victory over them, indicates that is another one of those indications of the reality of eternal death for those who refuse to believe, those who turn their back on God, or, as many sadly do, shake their fists at God and saying they don't want him. Well, they may not want him, but they have no choice but to do that. Like it or not, as St. Paul says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Even those who are condemned in the end will have to acknowledge that, yes, he is Lord.
And, you know, in conjunction with that, Jesus himself declares that he holds the keys to heaven and to hell. And, you know, it's tragic when we hear of a person like Martin Luther that didn't realize that Jesus really said, hey, Martin, I took care of all your sins. You don't have to worry about it. And when Luther discovered that gospel, that was really it, he said it was like all of a sudden the gates to heaven swung open to me. And that's what we want to declare to everyone, isn't it? That both are real, as you're saying. So we have to proclaim both heaven and hell as real possibilities. But Jesus really wants everyone to know that heaven is for you. And I paid the price. Just believe it.
That is it. We can say to anyone and everyone, and the words are specifically meant for those who are despairing, because those who are not despairing and confident in themselves are not going to believe it or care about it. But the word of gospel is and must always be, Jesus died for you. He has paid the price for your sins. Heaven is yours. Just trust him.
So if someone asks you the question, Ed, does heaven exist? And if it does, how can I, like Luther, know that I'm going to be there? What would you answer with about 30 seconds left?
I would say, be assured that Jesus died for you. And all who trust in him, he has made given the power and the authority to become the children of God. He has promised his Holy Spirit for you. And then as the one confession of sins concludes, or absolution concludes, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, believe. And that word believe is not just a command, you got to do it, but it is a gracious invitation that carries with it the power to do exactly that.
Well said. Dr. Ed Kettner, retired professor of systematic theology from our beloved sister synod up in Canada and now retired back in the good old USA. Thanks for being our guest today to talk about this apologetics on heaven and hell. Are they real and how we get in there? Thanks for a great conversation, Ed. I hope you enjoyed it. Have a great Advent and Christmas season. We hope to have you back on real soon.
Thanks a lot, Rod. I thoroughly enjoyed it.
Our pleasure. And next time on Cross Defense, more defending the Christian faith, worldwide KFUO, thanking God for 90 years. God bless.